Read from the Bible at this point in the service. I'm going to read the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Romans. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and that's page 939 in the Church Bible. The reading will also go up on the screen behind me. So we're going to look at these opening verses of Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, and reading from verse 1 to verse 7. Let's hear and read together in God's word. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you have the Bible, please open it at Paul's letter. And we're going to look at these verses this morning. Fit for a King, as you might have gathered, has been the title of our summer holiday club this past week. I'd like to thank all those who've been involved in that. They've done such a tremendous amount of work and put a tremendous amount of energy into the week, and it's been a great week, and we give thanks to God. And it's that title, Fit for a King, that's in my mind this morning. And perhaps not so well known is that that title, Fit for a King, was actually the name of a special exhibition, would you believe, of spectacular royal armour in the Tower of London. The exhibition afforded members of the public the opportunity to discover an astonishing variety of unusual objects, including diamond-encrusted weapons, would you believe, and the finest arms and armour from around the world. And the title it was all Fit for a King. Even less well-known, perhaps, will be the fact that Fit for the King, or Fit for a King, is the name of a Christian metalcore band from Texas in the United States, formed in 2007. Their albums include Creation Destruction, Descendants, and Slave to Nothing. Now, some of you are looking kind of blankly because you have no idea what actually metalcore is. Right, I'm going to try and explain it to you very quickly. I want you to think Barry Manilow, you know, I write the songs that make the whole world sing, you know, Mandy and all of that. Well, it's the exact opposite of that, okay? It's the exact opposite of that. Basically, there's a few guys with long hair, screaming loudly at the top of their voices, things like, I kid you not, and thrashing their instruments very loudly. If you want to follow that up, and if that's giving you a taste of something you think you're going to enjoy, then they have a new album coming out on the 7th of October. I think you can pre-order it online, and it's called Death Grip. And you'll remember the name of the band, Fit for a King. Oh, well, it's that title, Fit for a King, that I think is pretty well suited to this letter of Paul to the Romans. Because Paul is writing this letter and telling us all about how men and women who are by nature unfit and unclean and unprepared can be made fit to meet with a living God, can be made fit for a King, and can live their lives for that King. And Paul's message in Romans is one of good news. We sometimes call it a gospel. The gospel. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done in our lives, we can be made right and be made fit for the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at its heart, Romans is a letter all about this good news. It was written by a man whose whole life and whole work revolved around this message of good news. And indeed, perhaps unsurprisingly, in the opening words of the letter, are all about the gospel of Jesus the King. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. As with all these ancient letters, the writer Paul begins by introducing himself. He's Paul, he's a Christian, he's a servant of Jesus. The word servant there literally means a slave. And like every Christian, Paul has a master, and that master is Jesus Christ. He's a man under authority. He belongs to Jesus. He's an apostle. That word means one who's been sent or commissioned. And Paul has been sent by Jesus, set apart for him, for this gospel work. This is Paul's great calling. So what does Paul tell us here in these opening verses about this gospel message? I want to suggest, and Paul's right, that thing just comes right over the clock there so I can't see it. Four things. The first is, it tells us something about the origin of the gospel. It's the gospel of God, is what he says. That's the way that Paul describes it here. He's stressing the divine origin and character of the gospel message. It has its origin and design, not in the mind of any man or any woman, but in the very mind and heart of God himself, the great King. Paul is telling us here that the gospel proceeded not from himself, but from God. That's something that Paul was often at pains to underline and underscore. In the letter to the Galatians, he wrote, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And that is fundamental to any right understanding of the gospel. God himself is the author of the gospel. It's not something that's been created by human speculation, but it's been given by divine revelation. John Stott, the Anglican minister and theologian, wrote this: "It is God who conceived, engineered, and published the gospel. The apostles did not invent it. It was revealed and entrusted to them by God." And that's where the authority of the gospel comes from. It's derived from. It's authoritative because it comes to us from God, and it's backed by his divine authority. That's why we can have confidence in it. It's not a human gospel, but a divine gospel. Not a collection of human ideas and religious speculation. Not one more religion to add to some great list. In fact, it's not a religious system at all. It is the good news of God. A declaration of good news for a fallen, broken, dark, and sinful world. And so it's a non-negotiable revelation. We haven't liberty to sit in judgment over it, tamper with its substance. We're not free to add to it or subtract to it or change it or alter it in any way. Because it's God's gospel, not ours. And that, in the final analysis, it's not Paul's gospel, it's not my gospel, it's not your gospel, it's not even the church's gospel. Ultimately, it is the gospel of God. The origin of the gospel. Now, the second thing here is to notice how that gospel, that message, that good news is revealed or relayed. It is the gospel of God which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That brings us to the medium of the gospel. The gospel message comes to us from God. He planned it, he designed it, he published it, but it comes to us through the means of the Scriptures. And by the Holy Scriptures here, Paul means, of course, the Old Testament Scriptures. The gospel wasn't a novelty invented by men, but something promised beforehand by God in the writings of his prophets. Now what this verse tells us is that there is an essential continuity between the writings of the Old Testament and the writings of the New Testament. The gospel has come as the fulfillment of all that was written in the Old Testament. Jesus was very clear himself that the Old Testament bore witness to him. The Old Testament is full of predictions and prophecies from Genesis to Malachi of a coming Saviour who would come to deliver his people, a coming King. And the New Testament contains evidence of that fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So in every page, the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus Christ, the King, and to the Gospel of God. And if we want to find out about the Gospel, then we need to look at the Scriptures. And that is the pattern, again, that we see right throughout the New Testament. Remember Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost? Where did he preach from? He preached from the Scriptures, from Joel and the Psalms. Where did Philip evangelize the Ethiopian eunuch from in Acts chapter 8? From the Scriptures, from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Where did Jesus himself teach his disciples on the road to Emmaus? He taught them from the Scriptures. Where did Paul expound, the gospel in ministry situations like, in missionary situations like Thessalonica? He taught from the Scriptures. And the Christian gospel is rooted in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. It's a biblical gospel. Paul told the Corinthians, "Brother, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel of God is a biblical gospel. It comes to us through the means of the Holy Scriptures. And if we want to know the gospel, if we want to understand the gospel, if we want to apply the gospel to our lives, then we need to get to grips with the Scriptures. The gospel comes to us from God, and it comes to us through Scripture. But if the gospel message comes to us from God, it comes to us through the Scriptures, what is its content? What is it all about? Well, Paul gives us a little hint of that here in verses 3 and 4. He says, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul tells us very clearly here that the gospel centers on one person, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel concerning his Son. That's the gospel to which we are committed. We're not committed ultimately to a philosophy or an idea or a set of moral values. We are committed to a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sum and substance of the gospel. The congregational theologian and minister R.W. Dale put it like this: Jesus came not to preach a gospel, but in order that there might be a gospel to preach. And I think, again, we see this in the early accounts of Christian preaching. They preached and proclaimed Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost? Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. Paul of Thessalonica reasoned with him from the Scripture, saying, this Jesus I proclaim to you is the Christ. Jesus on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. So who is Jesus? That is the critical question. The one that leaps out of us from the pages of the New Testament. Well, Paul tells us just a number of important things about him in these verses. Actually, some scholars believe verses 3 and 4 to be part of an early Christian creed about Jesus. Paul speaks of Jesus as the Son of God according to the flesh. Paul uses that word to emphasize the fact that Jesus shared our human nature to the full. He was a real man, a real human being. He came as a descendant of David. came in the royal line of David as the promised king and Messiah. We were thinking, Ali was thinking a little bit about that last week. He took to himself the frailty and the weakness of our human friend. And then Paul speaks of Jesus in another way. He speaks of him being declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Now that could mean that Jesus was powerfully declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. The declaration was powerful. Or I think more likely it could mean that Jesus was declared to be the powerful Son of God. In the Greek text, the words "with power" follow after the words "Son of God." So Paul is saying here that Jesus is declared to be the powerful Son of God through his resurrection. So there's kind of these two stages of Christ's ministry, pre the resurrection and post the resurrection. State of humiliation and then a state of exaltation. And I think there is a contrast here. The weakness and the frailty of the incarnate Son of God and the power and the majesty of the risen Christ. Before the resurrection, he's the Son of God in weakness. Afterwards, he is the Son of God in power. Yes, he tasted suffering and pain and temptation and hunger and thirst and fatigue and death. Death for our sins. But now no longer, because he has been raised from the dead and he is now the Son of God in power, mighty and victorious over all the dark forces and powers of this world. So it's not just that the resurrection was a demonstration of the mighty power of God. It was not just a demonstration of the validity of Christ's claims. The resurrection is actually a declaration about the person of Jesus Christ. This is who he is. He is the powerful Son of God. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the true King. He is powerful to save and redeem sinful men and women. Paul speaks here of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, incarnate, crucified, risen, and ascended in power and glory. Speaking about the risen Lord Jesus, the one who is powerful and to save and rescue men and women. Jesus Christ is the gospel. John Calvin writes, the whole gospel is contained in Christ. And so the gospel's not about kind of receiving happiness or joy or peace. It's all about receiving this man, Jesus Christ, into your life. When people receive the gospel, they receive Jesus Christ. To become a Christian is to receive Jesus Christ into your life. It's for Jesus Christ to come and live inside you. That's how the New Testament speaks. It's no longer I that lives, says Paul, but Christ that lives within me. And the difference in the life of a Christian is due to the fact that Christ, the King, the risen King, is living within us. He is the content of the gospel, who he is and what he has done. He's the only one who can make anyone here fit for the King. That brings me quickly and finally to the last thing here. Not just the origin of the gospel and the medium of the gospel and the content of the gospel, but also here I think we find the call of the gospel. It's through the Lord Jesus that Paul says he's been given this apostolic ministry. And through this ministry, men and women from across the world are being called to faith in Jesus. That's what he says. Verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Through the gospel, the whole world is summoned to bow the knee before King Jesus. That's Paul's ministry. He's been sent as an apostle to call men and women to faith through the gospel. Now, in a holiday club, we had that little drama each day, superbly acted, if I may say so. Party at the pass. Now, the story was of, based on that parable, people rejecting invitation to the party at the royal palace. Too busy with other things. And then those invitations were taken out and extended to everyone. Call, the invitation goes out to all. And through the gospel, God is calling to all kinds of people everywhere, calling them to come to Him. Through the gospel, He is building His church among the nations of the world. The gospel calls us, Paul says here, to the obedience that comes from faith. What does that mean? It refers to people bowing the knee and trusting submission to Jesus as Lord and King. Faith involves submission or surrender to Jesus as King. The gospel of God summons men and women to yield themselves to God. It's a universal call. Stands across the globe. Call to wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ, to the truth of the gospel, and to the true King. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who will believe. Paul told the Athenians at the Areopagus that God commands all people everywhere to repent. The gospel calls all men, all women, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, whatever, to repentance and faith. And every time the gospel's preached, that call goes out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not just for the Jews, for all nations, for the whole world. Not just for us in here, in this little hall, but for all those people outside, in this community. It's through the gospel that men and women are called to belong to Jesus. That's how Paul refers to the Romans, isn't it? In verse 6, those called to belong to Jesus Christ. In verse 7, those called to be saints. Christians, not somebody who simply, if I can put it this way, believes in Jesus. He or she is someone who belongs to Jesus. Christian is someone who has acknowledged Jesus as their rightful King. So let me ask you this morning, not just do you believe, but do you belong? Do you believe and do you belong? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Does He own you? Do you really understand that your life isn't actually your own? It belongs to Him. You now belong to Jesus. That's what a believer is. A believer is someone who belongs to King Jesus. Fit for a King. Fit for the King. There's only one way for any of us here or anyone outside to be made fit for the King. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, and who rose again. Can't do it ourselves. Only God can do this. And He does it only through Jesus. That is good news. If it's down to us, what a disaster. But it's not down to us. It's down to God. It's down to Jesus. It's as we believe in Jesus, and as we come to belong to this Jesus, that we are all made, no matter who we are, fit for the King. Let's pray. Well, we thank You for the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though we may be sinners, though we may be people who reject You and have rejected You and gone their own way for so many years, yet as we turn and put our faith in Him, You welcome us into Your presence and You make us fit for that presence. Not because of anything we've done, but only because of Your grace and Your mercy in Jesus. Lord, help us to respond to the gospel in faith and obedience, and help us also to share that gospel, that good news, with others around us. Help us not to keep it to ourselves, but to be willing to speak to others and to tell them of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in whose name we pray. Amen.